Father, Lord, our God, if ever there was a time when the words, Father, please forgive them because they do not know what they do, apply, Lord, it's this time in our nation. Our Lord, it's just unfathomable to think over a million just in our country last year. Father, please forgive us. Father, please change the situation. Father, change our hearts. Turn us back towards you. Father God, stop this practice. Oh, Lord God. We beg of you and we plead with you. For there's not much that we can do in our own strength. We can make noise and we do. We can oppose and we do. We can teach and disciple and counsel and we do. Lord, but still it goes on. So Lord, we ask you to forgive. We ask you to change. We ask you to turn back. And we pray this in full confidence of who you are and your goodness. And in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me on that. It's a really sad statement, isn't it? It's a sad statement on our times that we have to remind each other not to kill children, isn't it? And mankind is supposedly getting better. I'm not thinking so much, but how did we get here? I mean, what is the matter with us that we can get to a place in our nation where this is the case? Well, there's a lot of things wrong. It starts with the fact that we're not walking with God. And then we deceive ourselves. And you know, Romans 1, God tells us that he will give us over to our sins. If we persist in them, he will give us over to them. And we deceive ourselves. I mean, there are people who legitimately really believe that it's a fetus, not a baby. That it's a choice, not a child. They really believe that. And then we just don't really care what God has to say. That's irrelevant. That's superstition. That's ancient. It's outdated. It actually is part of our message this morning. It leads right into 1 John chapter 1. Because in 1 John chapter 1, John is dealing with some people, and he calls them false teachers, though the same principles can apply to those within the church, because we can have problems with our walk, can't we? We can self-deceive ourselves, and at times just overlook what it is that God has to say about any given topic in our lives. That can be true of us, right? That can be true of us. What we need is to understand the truth. What we need is to understand the truth about ourselves. And that was the original title of my message today, but at about 10 after 10 last night, God changed it to Get Real. It's a little bit shorter. I don't know why it takes so long. God's not a God of disorder, so it must be that I'm pretty lame when I'm in my sermon prep, but Get Real. There's some things the church needs to get real about, isn't there? There's some things in our lives, especially when it relates to truth and when it relates to God and it relates to our walk. So let's look at 1 John chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2 today. And I'll briefly read them, and then we'll get into them. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. And Father, Lord, we pray that you would be working in us and among us this morning to open up our eyes, our ears, our hearts to the truth in your scripture. And may we be bold about applying them to our lives. And we pray this in your son's name. So when we left John last week, he's talking about fellowship. In verses 3 and 4, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy, may be made complete. So he continues on. This is the message. This is the message that we have and that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What they heard from Jesus is that God is light. And it's the same message. And if you could see it in Greek, you would see there's actually an emphasis on the sameness here. The two words, the word for message and the word for announce, come from the same root, and they kind of look alike. So it's kind of the same. It is the same. It's the same message that God is light. That's the light. That's the positive. And John tends to like to follow a positive with a negative. In him, there is no darkness at all. No darkness. Now, that's not news to us. That doesn't shock us. The metaphor, the image of God being light, is one that we hear a lot. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. You are very great. You are clothed with... I'll get you. 1 Timothy 6, let's deal with that one first. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality, was talking about Jesus, and dwells in unapproachable what? Light, whom no man has seen or can see. Though we can see Jesus, he's revealed the Father to us. Psalm 104, O bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great, and you are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. And one more in John chapter 1. In him, Jesus, was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And John the Baptist was not the light himself, but John was what? A witness to the light, which was Jesus. God in Scripture, we could go on and on. There are a ton of verses about God and light, making them parallel. It can mean a lot of things. His self-revealing nature. No one has seen God at any time. Only the only begotten of the Father has revealed him to us. Light refers to God's glory, his purity, his truthfulness, his holiness, his word. His word is a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. God is light, giving us light for which to walk and to live. Light is associated with salvation in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We can back that up with a lot, but we're going to focus on just a couple of things this morning, just three principles from God is light, or three particular emphasis of light. The first one that I want to look at and want to talk to you about is that light, what? It reveals. Light reveals. When God reveals himself to men, light is almost always associated with that, isn't it? I mean, Moses had his burning bush. That's what drew him to the mountain. Look, there's a bush up there. I see that light. It's burning. What's with that? Jesus, when he was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? His clothing was white. And his face shone with light. Light reveals. When God wants to reveal himself to us, that happens with light. And when God wants to reveal something to us, he shines his light on us. Again, no great surprise. First thing you do when you walk into a dark room is what? You turn the light on because you want to see. God's light helps us to see. Isaiah when he was in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, God revealed things to him. He saw the light about himself. And what sort of things did God reveal to him? Well, he revealed the truth. Isaiah got the truth about himself. Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Light is associated with truth. It's also with knowledge, in the image of light versus darkness. Darkness would be ignorance or imperfect or lack of knowledge, where light, you know, we use this today that way. The light bulb came on. The light came on. That's happened. Knowledge and truth. So God's light reveals, God's light reveals truth within purity. Isaiah revealed he wasn't pure, or was revealed to Isaiah that he wasn't pure. The truth of the matter was, Isaiah, you are a man of unclean lips. God is pure light. God is pure. There is no darkness at all in him. No imperfection. Light symbolizes perfection and also purity, holiness. The very basic sense, what John is saying here, you know, it's good versus bad, good versus evil. God is inherently good. It's in his nature to be, and it's his nature to be light. His holiness, as a matter of fact, his purity requires him to eradicate imperfection, doesn't it? Sin can't exist in his presence, at least not for very long. The next several verses that we're going to look at, I want you to keep those three facts about light in mind, that it reveals, that it is truth, and that it represents purity. The next several verses that we look at represent three kind of denials of truth, revelation, purity from the false teachers that John is writing against. But again, we can also make these mistakes in church. The false teachers, as we read later in the letter, are clearly not saved individuals. But we can, as the body of Christ, make some of these same mistakes. In fact, John is concerned about it. That's why he's writing the letter to the churches. We want to get real about the light. The first thing we want to get real about regarding the light is we want to get real in our walk, because the light is real. The light is truth. The light is pure. The light reveals what really is there. We want to get real in our walk. Look at this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And this is something that John's opponents were doing. They had a higher knowledge of God. And, you know, they claimed to know God. I know God. We're like this. But if you looked at their lives, if you examined their walks, if you looked at what they were doing, there was like a big disconnect there, a miss. You know, this something isn't happening that ought to be happening. If you know God, you ought to be walking according to the light, or at least walking in the light. You ought to be walking in the light if you know God. If you don't, we have a word for it. What happens when your talk doesn't match your, when your walk doesn't match your talk? What do we call that? Hypocrisy. We call that hypocrisy. And it's not really a desirable characteristic, is it? James was dealing with hypocrisy when he said that faith without works is dead. If you know God, that needs to be evidenced in your life. What does it say if we say we know God? And look, you know folks like this. You know folks that come to church, well, most Sundays, sometimes every Sunday. They come to church on Sunday, and they put on this face, and they're singing, and they're enjoying the worship. But you meet them during the week, or you observe their life during the week, and what do they look like? Like everybody else. You know, they're living just as selfishly as everyone else. They're living with the same motivations as everyone else. They're committing the same sins as everyone else. God isn't real in their life, apparently. They've got it in their head knowledge versus heart knowledge. What John is saying, he's reinforcing a concept that we talk about here a lot, and that is You know, your walk's going to match your talk. If you know God, right belief should result in right action. It's orthodoxy should result in orthopraxy, right belief. If you believe this about God, you need to be living it in your life. So ask ourselves this morning, how's our life? How's your walk doing? Are you walking your talk? Are you walking anything close to your talk? Are you walking at all? Some of us have to ask those questions. And if we're not, he says it right here, you know, we lie. And we do not practice the truth, or literally, we do not do truth. You know, followers of Christ, people who have fellowship with God, should be doers of truth, yes? Can we agree that we should do truth? Everyone say yes, shake your head, please, you should do truth. Some of you guys aren't shaking your heads. I'm wondering about you right now. We should do truth? We should do truth. This speaks against a common condition in the church called, you can call it a lot of things, but easy believism. You know, we spend sometimes, some Christians, some churches, spend a lot of time just trying to get people to pray a prayer. You know, if you just do this, if you could just pray this prayer, everything's better if you just pray this prayer. You can do it in 10 seconds, pray this prayer. I can lead you to Christ and your life will be wonderful for eternity in 4 seconds if you pray this prayer. And then afterwards, cool, you're in, check, on to the next guy. Now let me ask you, is that walking with Christ? Now maybe they're in, or maybe they're not, but only discipleship bears that out. Only walking with Christ and growing bears that out. There is a whole walk that's supposed to be attached to our profession of faith. But we have whole generations of people who prayed a prayer at some point and nothing else. Nothing. They're not walking. They're getting divorced at the same or higher rate as everybody else. They're stealing and being dishonest just like everyone else in the world. They're having abortions just like the rest of the world because it's not convenient right now for me to be a parent. Your walk needs to match your talk. We need to get real about that. And John's saying, look, you know, hey, if you say you have fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're lying about that fellowship. You're lying about that fellowship. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved, but you're lying about walking with him. Because fellowship means participating in, sharing in. It's a deep connection. You may, you know, actually be sincere about trusting Christ, but you are certainly not fellowshipping with God, and that's going to impact your fellowship with other people. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with who? One another. That's not what you would expect, is it? I was expecting you'd have fellowship with God, because that sets up a neat parallel with the last verse, but John just skipped that whole part, and he went right into you have fellowship with one another. Fellowship again. Deep connecting. Doing life with each other. As a believer, how easy is it to have real fellowship? Now, I'm not talking about the weather or talking about the Ravens, but how easy is it to have real connecting fellowship with someone who isn't walking? How difficult is that? It's pretty difficult. You're certainly not getting any edification from them. They may get some edification from you, and you should be giving it, but you're certainly not getting edification from them if they're not walking. They're lying, walking in the darkness. But where to walk in the light? It's kind of like this. It's like there's a spotlight. It's like the world's a stage, and the stage is dark, and there's a spotlight, and that's God's light. And our deal is to try to get ourselves, to keep ourselves in that, to walk in that light, openly, honestly, truthfully. And I need to make I need to make a distinction here. Because sometimes we read this and we say, hey, if you're not walking according to the light, you're not saved, right? And that's kind of true. If you're not walking according to the light, you're talking about sinless perfection. But walking in the light doesn't mean you're a perfect person. The next part of the verse bears that out, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're walking according to the light, you've got no sin to cleanse. But if you're walking in the light, that means that when you fall, when you sin, you're honest about it, and you bring that out into the light. You take that to God. A little bit more about how that happens in just a verse or two. But it's about being truthful and about being honest. We got to get real with God in our walk. So we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Well, now we've said that word sin. But, you know, the next objection is, I don't sin. I don't sin anymore. You know, I have got that higher knowledge now. I don't do it anymore. Maybe I used to, but not now. I have reached this place. This is the false teachers talking. I have reached this place in my knowledge of the light of the Holy One, and I no longer am capable of sinning. Ever met anybody like that? I heard a man, you know, a very well-respected pastor, you know, at one point say that he's been in the Word so long that he fully believes he's incapable of doctrinal error. And I just pray for that man. I do, because, you know, I'm like, boy, you're setting yourself up for a fall. And if you're a Christian and you think that you are not capable of sinning anymore, you're truly setting yourself up for a fall. And Paul, and John addresses that. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, like, you know, maybe I sinned once, but I'm not doing it now. If we say we have no sin, we are what? Deceiving. Who? Ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Have you ever done this? Have you ever told yourself the same lie so many times? And this requires some real self-evaluation, but have you ever told yourself the same lies so many times that you actually start to believe it? And then it crosses over, at least in your mind, from lie to truth? Anybody ever done that? Yeah, okay, we got a few honest folks out there. Yeah, but do you know somebody who's done that? Sometimes it's easier to see that in somebody else than it is in you. But we can tell ourselves the same lie so often that we actually begin to believe it. We need to get real with ourselves. And God's light does that for us. We need to get real with ourselves. Now, there is a teaching that says that we can actually achieve a state of sinless perfection on earth. And some folks believe that they actually arrive at that. By the way, John, this whole passage is kind of poking holes in that thought, that we're not actually going to get there. We're deceiving ourselves. And we've become good at that. Most of us live lives of rationalization, don't we? You know, to be exposed in the naked light of truth before God would be a painful thing for most all of us. I tell you, I do a little counseling, just a little counseling. This is the most difficult person to counsel, to work with, is someone who has so deceived themselves that they are buying into the lie. Because before you can make any progress with them, honestly, before you can make any progress at all, you have to confront the lie. And getting them to understand they've been lying to themselves, sometimes for years, sometimes for decades, is a painful, painful, did I say painful, thing. And many of us are living there. We need to get honest with ourselves and bring ourselves to God's Word. What does God's Word say about me? And if you have any questions about whether or not you're deceiving yourself, find some friends, some peers, brothers in Christ who are walking, who are strong enough friends to speak truth into your life and ask them what they see. That will surprise you sometimes. Or that will surprise some of us. Because we're deceiving ourselves, though we're not really fooling anyone except ourselves. Certainly God knows, and often others around us know. But if we recognize our sin, verse 9, if we recognize it, and the first step, you know, knowing is half the battle. The first step is recognizing that we've sinned. If we confess it, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we know this verse, don't we? We love this verse. And it's good. That's right. We should love this verse. Because if we confess, the first step to confession is admission, is recognizing that you do sin. Yes, I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. And then you confess it, which is actually more than just mouthing some words, oh God, please forgive me because I did this, or please forgive me because I sin in general. What confession is agreeing with God and saying the same thing he says about your sin. And that's actually what the word means. It's the word, I'll probably mispronounce it, but homologia. Homo, like homogeneous, one, same. Logia, like to speak. So it's same speak, literally. Speaking the same thing about our sin that God does, which kind of leaves out the, you know what, God, forgive me for this now, but in the back of my mind, we're like, you know, the next opportunity I get, I'm doing the same thing. I'm going to do it again. You know, that's not confession. That's just not. Can we say that? That's not confession. There needs to be an element of repentance and saying the same thing God says about the sin. It's bad. It's wrong. I have offended you, God. As David would pray, I've offended you and you alone. Even though his sin has disrupted lives and families and caused a murder. We need to confess it before him. And doesn't that even help? I mean, even if we, and wait a minute, let me back up. Sometimes you need to confess it to each other too. Because sometimes we've offended a brother or a sister or someone else, and then we need to confess that directly to them. But let me ask you, when you confess, do you feel better? You do, don't you? Now, I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, you know what, I'm just so glad that this thing that was hidden is now out in the open. Because out in the open, out in the light, bringing it into the light, whether it's between other people or between you and God, it can be dealt with now. Otherwise, it's still got us. Bring it out into the light and confess it. And it's like a weight has been lifted off of your shoulders. I'm so glad I can talk about that now. I'm so glad that I can leave that behind. And when we confess to God, he is faithful and righteous, or faithful and just to forgive our sins. Well, how is he faithful? Well, he's faithful to himself because his word says he will forgive our sins when we confess. So he's faithful to himself. If we confess, he will forgive. And he's righteous and just because as a holy God, he can forgive sins because the penalty's been paid for. It's been paid. Jesus took care of that at the cross. The penalty is paid. He's fully justified in forgiving sin now. If he wasn't justified, if the penalty hadn't been paid, then God would be wrong. He'd be like turning a blind eye to sin. He'd be like, we are denying that we've got it, or denying that it happened. He doesn't deny it happened. He just says, paid for, covered, okay, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then this word, this next part is my favorite part of the verse. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what it's like to be working outside in the middle of summer, like on a farm or something, or in the backyard, and you're getting all sweaty, and you're all dirty, and you got the muck on you, and you just feel like You know, you just feel like you've come out of the chemical chamber or something. And then you go inside and you take a shower. What's that like? Yeah. That's what this is like. Spiritually, that's what this is like. Why don't we do it more often? And it's important to us, hugely important, because most of what we're cleansing there is our consciences that will accuse us. And Satan will use our consciences to accuse us. If we've done something wrong, Satan likes to say, look what you did. You've fallen now. You can't be forgiven for that. God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You are worthless. You might as well not go to church. Don't be involved in that ministry. And then we're pretty useless, aren't we? We're pretty useless. We need to get real with ourselves. It starts with being truthful in our walk, and getting real with that, and being truthful with ourselves, and getting real with us. And then we also have to get real with God. And that's part of what confession does too. You get real with God. And the next verse, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. Now, this may sound like verse 8, but this is not verse 8. This is different. If we say that we have not sinned. This verb is in the perfect tense, which means it's a present condition based on a past action. So what is being said here is, I stand in a state of never having sinned. I stand in a sinless state for all time. I have never. Versus verse 8, which is, you know, I probably did it one time, but I don't anymore. I've never sinned. And a lot of people who are here actually don't think sin is, it exists. And that's true of our world today, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world of relatives versus absolutes. Relative morality, relative ethics, relative truth. And in a world of relatives, there is no such thing as a definite sin. So sin doesn't exist. It's all situational. You know, I'm cool. God loves everybody, man. He's letting everybody in. It's going to be a great big party in heaven when we all get there. There's truth. And when you say that, you're not deceiving yourself so much as you make him a liar. You say God's lied. Now, I don't need to tell you guys that God hasn't lied. You guys know that God doesn't lie. He's not going to lie. It's against his nature to lie. It's against his character to lie. But when we say there is no truth, when we say it, I have not sinned, we're saying that God's lying. And let me tell you, if you ever run into anybody, if you ever meet somebody who says, I have never sinned, I do not sin, just look them right in the eye and spit in it. Because one of three things is going to happen. They're either going to smack you, or they're going to curse you, or they're going to think about smacking or cursing you. Either way, we don't have to talk about their sinlessness anymore. That's humorous, but the point is, see how easy it is to sin? See how easy it is to sin? It is incredibly easy for us. Sin is not to be taken lightly, and John wants his audience to know that. We live in a day and age where we take sin way, way too lightly. You know, we focus on grace, and rightly so. But do not lose sight of the fact that sin is so awful, that the Son of God had to die an excruciating death on a cross to pay for it. It's that awful. Don't take it lightly. But at the same time, John would say, when you sin, don't beat yourself to death over it either. You're not going to achieve a state of sinless perfection in this life, though we should be trying for a pure life. We should be walking to be holy as he is holy. Because he is holy and he calls us to be holy, and his image is in us and we're his followers. We should walk as he's called us to walk. But we're not going to be able to do that perfectly. Real Christians aren't going to be able to do that perfectly. The false teachers, it's going to be more obvious than in some other folks. And I think that's why the next two verses in chapter 2 are there. He says, My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You know, I've just told you that you're going to. So don't be thinking like that's cool. Okay, that's not okay. I'm writing these things that so that you won't, so you know about it, and so you can recognize some of this false teaching. But don't think that it's, you know, don't take it lightly. I'm writing these things so you do not sin. But if you do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. Advocate's kind of a legal term. It means someone, you know, who pleads your case, someone who represents you. It's a lawyer. Lawyers are advocates for us. But Jesus Christ is better than a lawyer because he's perfect. He is righteous. And he's pleading your case when you sin and when you confess. Jesus steps in and says, yeah, know that one. Yeah, it's okay. Covered. And he's advocating on our behalf. We like to talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross is finished. His work of redemption is finished. But he's in heaven right now working for us. He's advocating to the Father for us. We have him. We can rely on that. And he can do so on the basis of his sacrifice, because verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a big seminary word for you, propitiation. Propitiation means, well, outside of the New Testament and regular religious usage of the day, propitiation means that offering with which you give to a God to appease his wrath, to make him happy. A lot of guys don't like to use that definition here in Scripture, because we don't like the idea or the image of God being angry with us and just needing to be appeased by something. But you get a clearer picture, I believe, when we understand that God is angry. Sin makes him angry. You know, there was wrath, and there will be wrath. If you don't think there's going to be wrath, read Revelation sometime. There's more wrath to come. But when Jesus was on the cross, he bore God's wrath for sin. But when we understand that Jesus was God, He bore the wrath, he was the offering, and he was the one appeased, both appeaser and appeasee. Did I say that right? Probably not. But he was working both sides of that. We get the bigger picture, right? My old seminary prof defined this word as the atoning sacrifice, or the blood sacrifice, that satisfied God's justice so that he can be merciful. It satisfied his sense of justice, his sense of holiness, that part of his character, so that he could be free to be gracious and merciful to us. And we can rely on Jesus when we sin. He's the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, and not for ours only, but also for those of the world. We can rely. How does that help you? How does that help you not sin? And I think that's a good question, because too often we look at this and we say, well, that's just reason to not really worry about it when I sin, right? That's reason I can live it up. And I know people. You know, I know a lot of folks. I know some kids went through the youth group with us that are out there. They're just living their lives, doing God knows what they're doing. And their whole thing is, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. Isn't that treading on the grace of God? Paul faced that same situation at the end of Romans chapter 5. Beginning of chapter 6, he said, you know, should we then sin? You know, if grace abounds where sin abounds, should we then sin all the more? And his response was, may it never be. May it never be. But how does this assurance help us to not sin? Well, let me give you a metaphor. You You are in the circus. All of you. You get it? You're doing a high wire routine. You're flying on the trapeze. Okay? You're doing the flips and the catches and the somersaults in midair and walking the high wire thing. Let me ask you this question. Want to do it with or without a net? Well, of course you want to do it with a net. Why? Because the fear of certain death for the first mistake goes away. And I believe it's the same thing with this passage. When we understand that if we fall, Jesus will catch us, we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just, then we can take our eyes off the problem, off the fear of failing, and we can put our eyes and our whole attention to living well for him. Does that make sense? We have to get real confidence. Get real confidence. There's no place as a brother or sister in Christ that you can fall that Jesus can't reach you. And Satan uses this, I alluded to it earlier, he uses it all the time in our lives to render us ineffective. He's got a couple of, he really has only two or three lines of two or three avenues of attacks that he uses, and he kind of disguises them and makes it look more formidable than it is. But really, the first attack is, it's okay. Just this one isn't going to hurt anybody. It's not even a sin anyway. It's all right. And then when you fall for that one, the next one is the one I was talking about earlier. You are so bad. You are such a despicable creature. Your wife isn't going to forgive you for that. Your husband isn't going to get over that. God doesn't want anything more to do with you. You might as well just live it up now. That's a lie. That's a lie that has no power over us if we are taking our sins into the light and confessing them. We are walking in the light and getting right before God each time we fall in confidence that he is faithful and just, and that sin has been paid for on the cross. That lie has no power over us. But so many of us will listen to it. So many of us, and I've seen people whose lives are just bogged down in this stuff. They just can't get free because they can't forgive themselves. They don't think God can forgive them. They don't think they're of any value anymore. Are you alive? Then you have value. You haven't lost the image of God. And Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's a plague. It's a plague on the church. And we should be avoiding sin like the plague that it is. But when we fall, and we're gonna because we're not perfect, bring it to the light. Bring it into the light. Let's get real in our walks. Let's get real with ourselves, get real with God, and get some real confidence. The praise team is going to come forward now and sing, and I would be remiss at this point if I didn't give you an opportunity to come into the light, to get before God, and to confess what you need to confess. Now, I'm not saying you need to turn to your neighbor and start confessing your deepest, darkest crimes, but, you know, the front of the church is open, the altar. If you want to come up here and pray, now would be a great time to do it. Or you can pray right where you are. But think about your life. Think about your walk. Think about any unforgiveness that may be in your heart. Think about what you do when you're on the internet. Think about what you think about when you're at work. Think about how you treat others. Think about your wife or your husband or your children. Think about the lies that you buy into. Think about people that you've hurt. Bring it out. Take it to God. Be cleansed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity. And Lord, Father, I just pray that you would do business with each one of us in our souls this morning. In Jesus' name.